I'd like to wish a blessing of peace on each one here today. Grateful to see everyone that's here. Thank you for your prayers for the message today. I certainly ask you to continue to pray. My voice is certainly not 100%, but I'm hoping it'll hold out all right. Also, I feel like I have a little bit of a harder message to preach in a sense today. It's an assigned, somewhat of an assigned message, and relating to some of the things that Dave mentioned, but it's directly in relation to the fatherless, and I've entitled the message today, "The Cry of the Fatherless." And it's one of those, it's almost a difficult in a sense, because it's one of those things that deals with a lot of the injustice and just the unfairness that is in a sin-cursed world, where you have children and you have young people that grow up in a setting where they receive hurt and pain for things that are not their fault, things that they haven't done. And so there's a bit of a heaviness to it, but the message is intended to be a call for us, the church at Summit View, to hear the cry of the fatherless. Time after time in history, in the event of known atrocities and injustices, the people of God stepped up. And presently in the United States, we face a massive problem of fatherlessness. And I would ask you this morning, if the church doesn't fill the void left by fathers, if the church doesn't fill the void left by fathers, who or what will? And I would ask you today, what are we here at Summit View, what are we doing to help? Let's start off this morning with a story. And we could probably spend our entire time here just sharing stories, because there's so many stories. There's so many people that grew up in difficult circumstances and had a grew up fatherless, and had a somewhere along the way they had someone that came alongside them and walked with them. And there's a lot of people that ended up with a successful life, and you could say success measured in different ways, but in many cases, they will all point you to some person that came alongside them and walked with them in their journey at some point and helped them. And they often point back to that person. There's numerous stories of those, and I'm not going to share, really don't have those to share this morning, but the story I'm going to share is to open up here, is to get us to think, and it's a dark story. But I want us to think about what can happen when there is a child that doesn't receive that person from a godly influence that walks alongside him. I don't know how many of you remember I think it's about 22 years ago now, there was a news story that captured the attention of the country. And this was when there was some shootings happening on the I-95 corridor, and there was multiple people shot in a few days, and they were coming randomly, and they weren't able to figure out where they were coming from at first. So this went on for about 3 weeks, and there was a total of 10 people killed, I believe, and others wounded. The FBI eventually caught up to this through a tip by the one of the killers themselves who actually called into them and said a little bit about what they're trying to do. The plan was, and then some of this information came, well, I should continue a little bit. So a little bit after that, they were able to connect some of the dots, and they found them in a rest area sleeping in their car, and there was a 42-year-old man named John Allen Muhammad, a radical Islamist who was a veteran of the Persian Gulf War, and a 17-year-old teenage immigrant from Jamaica. And right away there was all this question, what were these two doing together? What's a 42-year-old, completely unrelated, different nationalities, different backgrounds, how does it make sense to have these two together committing this kind of atrocity? So, of course, this created a lot of intrigue, and people wanted to figure out in the mind and stuff, especially in the story focusing on the 17-year-old boy. His name is Lee Malvo. And there was people that interviewed him afterward and tried to figure out what happened. How did he end up doing this? What was going on? So I'm just going to share a few things here in relation to that. He shared the plan was, and this gives a little bit of a background of what they were thinking. The plan was to create an army of black superchildren, 70 boys and 70 girls, who would flood into the United States from a secret compound in Canada to combat racial injustice and build a more perfect society from the bottom up. Lee Boyd Malvo, a 17-year-old immigrant from Kingston, Jamaica, was very confident that this could be done. But the plan required money, and so they had this distorted plan, but they had this idea that they could kill enough of people and get and evade the authorities and eventually contact the authorities and say, you pay a certain amount of money or we're going to keep doing this. So that was part of their idea of calling. But the eventual plan was to mold orphan children into militants, providing weapons training and a revolutionary education. And when those children had become soldiers, they would be dispatched throughout the world to fight the enemies of black people and of Islam. So how does it happen that you have a 42-year-old man and this 17-year-old boy together? So going back into the background of the 17-year-old boy, of Lee Malvo. Malvo learned to be obedient at a young age. He was born in the slums of Kingston in February 1985, the son of Leslie Malvo, a construction worker, and Una James, a seamstress. Leslie worked off-island, and according to Carmeta Alvarez Lindo, the psychologist who examined Malvo after his arrest, the boy was inconsolable during his father's long absences. But his mother suspected Leslie of having an affair, and one morning in the spring of 1990, James woke her son and told him to pack some bags. By the afternoon, they were on a bus to Endeavor, a small mountain town near the west coast of the island. James didn't tell Leslie where they had gone, and he didn't come after them. In Endeavor, James left her son with friends and neighbors for weeks on end while she searched for odd jobs in nearby towns, though she never seemed to return with much money. When she did come home, she would spend what little she had on alcohol and install herself in front of the television. Malvo would wander in circles around their modest home and scream for his father until she came out and lashed his bare back with a belt. James would become enraged if she asked Malvo to bring her a basket, and he brought it too slowly, throwing shoes at him and pulling his hair. The boy gradually retreated inward, speaking less and less. A psychiatrist who also served as an expert witness on this behalf considered this a pivotal moment. Lee responded to the abuse by being compliant. He learned that if he put himself in a trance, the punishment didn't hurt as much. And he goes on to share more details of kind of their family. They ended up moving. Him and his mom ended up moving to Florida at some point, I think it was. It was Antigua in Jamaica. In Antigua, Una James was selling cold drinks outside a bus station, and a friend recommended she see Muhammad, and this was the 42-year-old man, about procuring fake documents that would allow her to emigrate. Muhammad had recently moved to the island with his own three children after divorcing his second wife. He and James became friendly, and he immediately took an interest in Malvo, who would often stay at his house. Muhammad taught him about Islam and the oppression of black people. The 15-year-old adopted the man's American accent and began calling him father. The two lifted weights and played basketball together. And then it goes on to, eventually they moved to Florida, or his mom went to Florida, and she left Malvo with Muhammad. And the two snuck into the United States and eventually enrolled in a high school. But he would take him on trips, and he had him steal the gun that he ended up using. And in the process of this, you can see just a real, there was a sense of bondage and yet a sense of not getting away from it. Here was a boy who was searching for a place to belong, and a boy who had a lot of hurts in his life, and who was looking for a father figure, a boy who wanted someone to fill that void. And here's this man that was doing that for him, but doing it in a wrong way. And you can see what it ended up taking him. Malvo put it simply, I was desperate to fill a void in my life, and I was ready to give my life for him. So I'd like to talk a little, or take a look at what does the Bible have to say about the fatherless. And I'm curious, what's the first verse that comes to your mind when you think of the word of the fatherless in the Bible? I wouldn't mind hearing from you. What's the first verse that comes to mind?
Visit the fatherless.
So James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we often talk about the widows. We don't so often talk about what we do for the fatherless. And so that's what this morning is intended to get us to think about this. What are we doing for the fatherless? What kind of a difference can you and I make? And what's the heart of God in the matter? I want to look at that here. This scripture in James is almost a direct repeat of many occurrences of God speaking about this in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus 22, I'm going to read verses 22 to 24. It says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So here we start to see the heart of God on this subject of the fatherless, and he often mentions three groups of people together: the widows, the fatherless, and the stranger in the land. And looking at the definition of the word fatherless, the word primarily refers to a child, and this is in its intended especially from a Hebrew background. The word primarily refers to a child who has lost his father. It derives from a root word meaning to be lonely. It emphasizes vulnerability and the need for protection and justice. And when God mentions these three groups of people, I think it's some of the people that would have been the most vulnerable, and especially in a more primitive society, the fatherless and widows are some of the most vulnerable people just from the basis of survival. I believe God really gives us a picture, or we get a picture here of the heart of God, a God who cares for those who find themselves in difficult and cruel circumstances in life that were not brought on by their own doings. And God calls his people multiple times to care and look out for them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. I read verses 17 to 22. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. And I think this verse especially speaks to us today. As people who are wealthy and have been given so much, there is a responsibility on us. And God was telling his people here, when you have been given these things, you have a responsibility to share and to care for those who are hurting. And I think we could apply this in the sense of, we have grown up in families, in stable families, many of us, and are blessed in a lot of ways in that. And so the fatherless aspect, I think, is very, we very much have a responsibility to now reach out to those that have not had the opportunity to grow up in that. And I think that is shown clearly in this scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy 14. We'll read verse 29. And the Levite, because he had no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Deuteronomy 27:19 is another scripture, and this talks about God's intolerance for those who take advantage of people in these situations. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say amen. And notice that this is right in with a group of sins, of gross sins, of God's calling out his people. And he's calling them, I think God has such a detest for those who take advantage of those in these kinds of situations. So he's very clearly laying that out to the children of Israel. There's a few other verses that, actually there's quite a few others, and I'm not going to have time to read all of them, but I just want to share a few that give God, that speak of God's care for the fatherless. Psalm 10 verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68 verse 5 talks about the caring heart of God. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 82 verse 3, God's call for justice. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. And then turn with me yet to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 10 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I found it interesting that God specifically, when calling his people out of sin and back from sin, he specifically mentioned the fatherless and the treatment of the fatherless in that. And I think it just goes to show how important of a subject it is for us. God called his people to repentance. And this is one of the issues that he mentioned. And we sit here today and we say, what are we doing for the fatherless? And I think we do a pretty good job of taking care of our widows in our churches. And if there is those who do not have fathers in our church, I think we do pretty well. But we don't have to go very far in our communities to find a lot of hurting children that don't have a father. And I think it's time for us to think seriously about what we're doing or not doing, and think about what we could be doing. Just going to share a few statistics, and I don't really like to share statistics, but this helps us see a little bit just the problems that are caused by this. So in the United States, 18 million children live without a father in their life. So it's roughly 1 in 4. It's enough of children to fill New York City 2 times, or Los Angeles 4 times. 85% of youths in prison do not have a father in their lives. 90% of homeless and runaway children do not have a father in their lives. 85% of youths that exhibit behavior disorders do not have a father in their lives. 80% of rapists do not have a father in their lives. 71% of teen pregnancies are girls that do not have a father in their lives. 71% of high school dropouts are children that don't have fathers in their lives. So understand the need that is in our country. What are we doing? What can we do? Wanted to share a little bit some of our personal experiences that we had in getting involved in the foster system. I hesitated a little bit to share this, but that gave us a window into, and I'm hoping to give you a window today into the hurts of those without a father. Or in that situation with Gabe, when the father does the opposite of what a father is supposed to do and be. Those children have a desire to belong and to be loved. And we saw that quite a bit in dealing with Gabe. Just how much he desired to have someone tell him that they love him. One of the other things that we notice is just problems with submission. When a child doesn't have a father figure in their life, it takes so much stability away. And it's hard for them to answer correctly to so many different circumstances of life. Problems just doing the regular everyday things of life. We had some tremendous, I'm not sure what you call it, the mornings just to get Gabe on the school bus sometimes was a tremendous challenge. It was a 10 to 15 minute process in some mornings. These are problems that come about just doing the regular everyday things of life. Searching for how to be a man. How to deal, and this is for boys, how to deal with girls and how to treat a woman. I had a lot of conversations with Gabe about girls. There was a girl in his school, Alondra, who he had a crush on her. So he came to me all the time for advice on what he's supposed to, how he's supposed to handle this. I usually generally started by telling him he's a little young, but there was nothing that he desired more than to someday get married to Alondra and have a beater minivan that was full of children. That was, I think, probably one of his biggest goals in life. That's what he wanted. And he wanted to see that shown. He wanted to see how you're supposed to do that. He talked often about how to treat a woman in the right way. And I used to tell him, I said, well, I said, before you think about having a minivan full of children, you need to learn how to treat a woman with respect. Just something as simple as not laying your hands on a woman. And these are the things that people without, or children without a father, are dealing with. Five is the desire for affirmation. And just the need to be affirmed and to be built up and to be encouraged and to have self-confidence and to be taught that you're worth something and to know that they are worth something. Learning how to make good decisions. And what is a good decision? What's a bad decision? I guess I'll share this one story we had in relation to this. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but Gabe came around with this $25 gift card for Amazon that someone gave him, and this thing burned a hole in his pocket like most money did. Anyway, we finally broke down and we bought this watch for him. And it was, I don't know, I thought it was a pretty stripped down watch, but anyway, he figured out it had the ability to make a phone call. One day after church here, he called the police, and this is all tied into this Alondra girl. She, I guess, was from a bad situation, but he told the police that there's a girl that's being beat up. And anyway, it turned out to be quite a day. The police were out looking in the neighborhood here for this address. They pinged the watch, and it was a few hours later till we found out about it. There was quite a few people pretty anxious and upset about what was going on. The police ended up talking to us, and they wanted to talk to Gabe, and Gabe got extremely upset by the whole situation, and by the end of the day, there was the police were at our place just to try to calm him down. But it's the whole thing of learning how to make good decisions. He didn't know, and we had conversations with him in regard to this type of thing before, but children in this kind of an environment, they need someone to walk alongside them and to help them make good decisions, to tell them what is good and what isn't good, what the things you do and don't do. It's the role of a father that's missing. So I'm just going to ask us today, if we as a church don't speak into these issues, who will? If we as a church don't tell these children that desire to belong and to be loved, if we don't love them, then who will? And if we as the church don't help them with their problems with submission, who will? And if we don't help them just to do the regular everyday things, who's going to do it? Who's going to help them know how to be a man, how to treat a woman? Who's going to feel that desire for affirmation in their lives? Who's going to help them make good decisions? If we the church aren't going to do, who's going to do it? Somebody's going to speak into their life, something. They're going to go to other places, and other things are going to happen if these children aren't helped, and they're not, someone doesn't walk alongside them, and someone doesn't lift them up. Psalm 10:14, we read that verse where it says, God is the helper of the fatherless, and I believe that God is there for the fatherless. I believe he's there, and he very much cares for them, but I also believe that we as the church are the hands and feet of Christ, and we're called to serve, and we're called to help do what we can to fill these needs in the lives of the fatherless. So I want to talk just a little bit about mentoring and what the fatherless need. I've had some interesting conversations just recently in the church here about mentoring. We're talking some about that. And I appreciate the conversations I've had. This is something I think we would do well. It's good for us to be involved in. And thinking about the fatherless, I'm going to read just a section here that was written by John Sowers in his book, The Fatherless Generation. He says, statistics have shown that one-to-one mentoring is the most effective way to reach a fatherless child. Children with mentors are 46% less likely to do drugs, 33% less likely to resort to violence, 53% less likely to drop out of school, and 59% more likely to improve their grades. Mentoring tells a child that he is cared for, that he matters, and that he is not alone. Mentoring gives a child confidence in his talents, gifts, and natural abilities, which helps shape his pursuits, education, and eventual occupation. Many counselors agree that healthy and loving human relationships are the most powerful behavior modifier in the world. And I would insert there, I think, outside of just the change that is brought through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But fatherless children lack these loving relationships and often feel lonely, flawed, and incomplete. It is in relationships where the fatherless generation has been wounded the most deeply. Thus, it is in relationships where reconciliation can begin. And I believe the New Testament supports the idea of mentoring. When you think about it, Jesus and his disciples, I think Jesus taught and modeled the idea of mentoring in the way he related to his disciples, and then he called them to go out and share what he shared with them. The Apostle Paul with Timothy and the relationship that they had, I think very much I look at as a mentoring relationship, where in 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy his son. Titus 2, it speaks about the older women teaching the younger women. And so I think it's a biblical biblical principle, the idea of mentoring. And I would really encourage us, think about the needs that are around us, and consider becoming involved in this. So in listening to this, I would just bring a call to action. What are you willing to do? There's an estimated 370,000 churches in the U.S. What if 10 people from every church became mentors? That'd be 3.7 million mentors. And you know, there's people that have visions of empty prisons and abortion clinics because of the work of mentors. And, you know, some of that might say, well, that's ambitious, and maybe even, you could say, maybe even a touch humanistic, but I admire someone that has the mindset that is passionate about changing a life. And this is only going to happen one at a time, but as we become involved, what if 10 people from our church, what if 10 people from Summit View became involved? What could we do for our local community? And that's what I want to call us to today. What are we known for in our community? I think many times we're known to be, you know, just good, solid people, good business. You know, we run good businesses, good cooks, that type of thing. But what if we'd be known as people that radically live out Matthew 25? Like, what if that's what we were known for in our community? I don't think we realize the impact that we could make as Anabaptist people in our communities if that's what we would, our drive and force would be. And sometimes I think these things are just begin in small ways. And I think this today, I would just encourage you to think about making a difference in your community. You know, sometimes we think we're separated in a sense, and we don't, you know, that creates some limitations. I don't believe that for a minute. I really think that we way too often discount the difference that we can make in our world. I know even this is a few years back now, but someone from here had a conversation with a teacher from New Holland Elementary, and she thanked us for what the work that's being done at the New Holland Ministries. And She said she hears a lot of the children talking about Tuesday church. And I say that to say that we have the opportunity to impact and to have to make a difference in our community and to be known for that, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. You know, the government pours billions of dollars into caring for single family parents and children, and in many cases providing physical needs, but they cannot address the emotional and spiritual needs created in these environments. And I believe it's the duty of the church to step up, to work to fill those needs one situation at a time. We had another situation there at New Holland Ministries where they had the mother of a, or we had a boy that was just creating problems. We were finally at the point where we were like, he just cannot come anymore. And I tried to stop in to talk to his mom about it and wasn't able to. I finally got a hold of her on the phone. And I told her, we're just not able to, he can't come anymore because of the behavior issues. And she said to me, do you know how much he's struggling right now? She said, nobody likes him. He said, he has so many issues at school. And she said, she understands his behavior issues doing this. She said, but she said to me, isn't the church supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus? She said, how can you kick him down when everyone else is? And I thought about that a lot. The people around us, I think, have expectations of what we should be. And are we fulfilling that? Are we fulfilling the calling that God has placed on us in our community here in relation to this subject? So I would just ask you, what are you willing to do? I think there's a work for everyone in this. There's work for men and women. I also want to say I believe it's important that we as fathers are living this out in our own families. I'm aware that there's plenty of hurts within our Anabaptist communities in relation to difficult father relationships. And so I think it's important that we first of all focus on our own families. But that doesn't stop with that. And so I will ask you, would you consider investing in the life of a fatherless boy if the opportunity presented itself? Dave mentioned the meeting that we're having next Monday evening, and I'd like to especially encourage the men here, I'm going to say between the ages of 50 and 70. You have a lot of experience in life, and you contain a lot of information. Many of you, your families are, for the most, growing. Most of you don't need to work 50 hours a week to pay your bills at the end of the month. Would you consider walking alongside a young fatherless boy and be the hands and feet of Christ? And this could be anyone here, but think about that. I would really encourage us. I think in this work, there's also a need, I was going to mention, there's also a need for ladies to be involved in relating, especially to single mothers. So there's a role for, I think, anyone in this. And I would encourage us to think seriously about what we could do. I believe this could be a very good thing for our church. One of the things that Esther and I still talk about is the time that we spent with the Somervilles, and there's a lot of things, you know, we talk about should have we done differently and what should we be doing now. One of the things that we came away from with that is the time that we spent in this, the other families that were involved in it, drew us together in a way that was, I had never expected. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think when the church engages together in the work of the kingdom and in reaching out to the hurting around us, I believe it will draw us together in a spiritual unity that we sometimes lack. Sometimes it gets a little wearisome to hear us bickering within. And I get tired sometimes about hearing how good of a job we're doing. And I think sometimes it would just be good for us to engage together in things beyond ourselves, to engage in work that's in our community. And I think this opportunity with the fathers in the field is a very good opportunity that could have blessings for our church beyond just the blessings for the boys. And so I would encourage you to think seriously about this, to pray about this. And I'll just ask you today, this is for everyone, will you engage in the call of God to defend the fatherless? Remember, if we, the church, don't step in and provide guidance and direction, someone or something else will, many times in a negative and destructive way. And will you heed that call? Let's kneel for prayer.